Well, hi there, friends. It's so good to see all of you. My name is Katie. I'm so grateful to be here with you today. This is the third week of this incredible series that we are calling Hills to Die On. And we are studying the words of Jesus. Everything he said was important. Everything he said can change our lives. We're going to focus on a few of the statements and really wrestle through what they mean. I think that it's important to note that he didn't just say things to stimulate our minds. He wants to change our hearts then and through his living and active word today as well. Today we're going to talk about one of the things that I think is probably one of the hardest that he told us to do, which is love your enemies. I spent a lot of time talking up here about loving our neighbors. Today we're going to talk about loving our enemies. It's important to note before we start as well that all religions say love your neighbors and love your friends. Jesus is the only one that said, love your enemies. So we're going to go straight to that place in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Love is a big deal to God. In fact, the word love is mentioned 551 times in Scripture. In fact, Jesus says in John that we, his followers, will be known by our love. Let's take a look at that. John chapter 13 says, so now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. If our motivation is Jesus, our motivation has to be love. We will be known by our love. But in a time where the United States of America seems to be a little bit more like the divided states of America, it doesn't take long to see enemy lines drawn all over the place. Politics, religion, countless more things. If you are on social media, you're probably already thinking about that. We're capable of imagining threats and staying in this kind of fight or flight mode all of the time. We can easily start feeling threatened before anything even happens. Maybe it's not even going to happen, but we feel this threat. What happens in the public arena, though, I think is a manifestation or an overflow of what's going on in our own lives and our own hearts. We're drawing enemy lines inside of our families, our friend groups, our workplaces, our schools, with strangers on the internet, and more. One of the worst things to ever hear or to ever say would have to be the words, I hate you. And since Jesus is the one God sent to show his love to the world, I think how he handled haters is pretty significant. So we're going to read this again. I want to draw your attention to a few things. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, so you have heard this, but I say this, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. These verses are part of a larger message called the Sermon on the Mount, and there would have been a large crowd of people gathered and standing around while Jesus sat and taught. During this time, there was a lot of tension between Jews and non-Jews, and Jesus is correcting false teaching that they would have heard, even the disciples would have heard, because the teachers of the law, or the Pharisees, had been teaching a misapplication of some words from the book of Leviticus. Anybody spent any time in the book of Leviticus lately? In chapter 19, verse 18, it says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." There's an obvious command here for the Jews to love their neighbors, their fellow Jews. It doesn't specifically say, though, to love your enemies, so they took it as a license to love their neighbors, people like them, but to hate their enemy. And what that had produced over time was intense prejudice and racism. God's heart was for the Jewish people to help everybody know who he was, but the exact opposite was happening. God's people started to not look really much different from the rest of the world. Instead of being used by God to bring people in, they were using false teaching to keep people out, to disqualify people from knowing God. So here is Jesus now with his disciples talking to a crowd that was likely mixed with Jews and non-Jews Judas was there too, among the disciples, and we know that guy, right? Jesus looks at all of them and says, love your enemies. Love the people you've been taught to hate. I think phrases like love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you, don't often seem like a big deal because we hear it all the time. We've maybe been a little desensitized to it, or we give ourselves a lot of credit and go, there's nobody I hate, there's nothing I hate. What if we make it personal, though? Before we really dive in to this topic of how to love your enemies, I want to get us a little worked up. So I'm going to share some of the things that I hate, okay? So bear with me. This was a really good practice for me as I was preparing for this week. And it's funny because the longer you sit and think about it, the more things come to mind. I'm just going to name a few, all right? The first one I put is when concerts start at 8 p.m., but your bedtime is at 9. I went to a country music concert a few weeks ago, and the headline act, it was 9 o'clock, and I looked at my friend, and I said, if this doesn't start in 10 minutes, I have to go home, and I'm so sorry. They came out. It was fine. Everything was fine. When people tell you how tired you look, I hate that. I have to tell you, if somebody looks tired and you feel the need to tell them, they already know, so maybe just don't, okay? Especially after they've had children. Okay. Choosing the restaurant. I really want everybody to win, and if you make me choose, we're going to Taco Bell. Like, I have no other default. Thank you. Don't ever ask me where I want to eat. I hate pranks. We won't go into that. I hate seafood, which is strange, but I grew up in Kansas. When there's something in my nose and nobody tells me. Does anybody else hate that? All right. And I put stuff like mean drivers and mean people. You can be a bad driver. I'm okay with you. We can work with you. But if you're a mean driver, get out of here, right? Okay. All right. So those are just a few of my things. So hopefully you've got some stuff stirred up. I did a little research, and there was a study a few years back that asked people in every state what they hated most. And then they took what the majority said and put it on a list. Some of the states are a little embarrassing, but we're going to talk about just a few of my favorites. In California, they hate fidget spinners. I don't know. In Georgia, tuna salad? Anybody from Georgia? Okay. Illinois, biting string cheese. Very specific. They do not like biting string cheese. In Kansas, it's the TV show Seinfeld. I don't know what's going on. I'm from there. I don't know. South Dakota, we were also very specific. We collectively said the New York Times. I would have said wind, but okay. There we go. Probably safe to say, though, that we all have stuff that we hate. I think all of those things that I just listed could probably be more considered annoyances, right, than actual hate. So let's get a little deeper. Is there someone that you hate? I know there are big picture things happening in the world. Like I said before, politics, religion, all of these other things that are kind of broad categories that we tend to go to. Today, I don't want us to spend our time on those things. I want us to get personal. I want your primary focus. I want your prayer for this time to be for the Lord to help you navigate the enemies you've made that exist in the private spheres of your life. He wants to do a work in each of us, because through each of us, the world can be changed through his power and his help. So think about within your family and your friend groups, your community, your school, your workplace. Maybe your primary enemy is yourself. Maybe you're at war with yourself. The application that Jesus is driving for in this message is that we love people wherever division exists within the relationships of our lives. So before we reread this passage, I want to give you just a few minutes to think about the people in your life, the names and the faces of the people who are hard to love right now. Those would be your enemies. Anywhere someone has been unkind, unloving, simply mistreated you in a way that leads harm in your relationship. If you have a pen, write the name down. If the person sitting next to you, do not. Thank you very much. I don't think we're always all that loving either, though, right? So as you're thinking, I want you to think about the people that maybe you've made an enemy, someone that you were intentionally not loving towards, that you find difficult to extend patience or compassion to. It's so easy to ghost and shame and cancel and create villains out of people that we forget we have a real enemy. I want to take us to Ephesians chapter 6. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. There is a bigger battle at hand, and we easily start fighting the wrong things, but we do not serve a God who cancels. We are opposed to that. It's not one of his tools, and if we want to realign the world around kingdom principles, we've got to stop using the devil's tools to bring the kingdom of earth or kingdom of God to earth. We've got to stop using the resources of hell to do the work of heaven. Like love, the Bible takes the idea of hating very seriously. So much so that the word hate or hatred or hating in all its various forms appears in the Bible 183 times. It takes on many forms in Scripture, from mocking to yelling, foul language, persecution, avoiding and shunning people. We're not going to dive into a theology of hatred today, though. We're going to talk about what Jesus said to do with it. And there are two main things we're going to look at. What to do when the hate is directed at you, and what to do when the hate is coming from you. So let's look back again what Jesus says about what to do when the hate is directed at us. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. It sounds so simple, right? The first thing to do when hate is directed at you is to bless those who curse you. Do you know what that means? It means do not retaliate. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. The choice is yours. What do you want? Anger turned away or stirred up? Choose a tone, a voice, and a comeback that is compatible with that. There's a really interesting study from Kenyon College that found that if you're yelled at, if someone shouts at you, you are more inclined to shout back at the same tone or louder than they did, and you just keep going up the screaming ladder, right? They learned that if you lower your voice, if you keep yourself soft and steady, you will avoid yourself and others becoming angrier. You often actually de-escalate the situation. Psychology has accepted as scientific fact the biblical injunction that says a soft answer turns away anger. We already knew that. Bless those who curse you. Do not retaliate against those who hurt you. But this is not talking about remaining under abuse, and I think it's important that I say that. If that's happening to you, you should raise your hand, get help from the people around you, and use government institutions that God put in place to be his instruments of justice. Do not retaliate, but do not remain under abuse. The second thing to do when hate is directed at you is to do good to those who hate you. Can you think of anyone who is antagonistic towards you? That never seems to give you the benefit of the doubt. Someone who just seems to be waiting for you to make a misstep. Right now, all I'm thinking about is my children at home yesterday, just fighting all day. But maybe you've got like real enemies in your life that are doing this, that aren't your siblings and they're supposed to do that, right? What if you were to do good to them? To not let their cruelty make your soft heart hard. Scripture gives us more definition about what this could mean. In Romans 12, they're quoting from Proverbs, and it says, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. That neighbor you wish would move, have them over for dinner. The coworker who's always undercutting you, invite them to lunch. Taco Bell, right? Just a suggestion. Those who are hateful to you, be good to them in very tangible ways. And the picture that Jesus gives here is to extend a hand of fellowship to them, to invite them into community. And you may be saying, well, if I'm supposed to love, what's up with the burning coals on their head, right? The heaping of burning coals isn't to do good in order to do bad. It's a word picture about the conviction of sin. That out of your good deeds, God would bring them to a place of confession and repentance. they would see what they were doing was wrong, and they would turn away from it. He would use your act of kindness to help them see the evil inside of their own heart. What they do with that is up to them. The third thing, when hate is directed at you, is to pray for them. Something that I have discovered is that it's really hard to keep someone on your hit list when they're on your prayer list. It's so hard to harbor ill feelings when you are praying for someone on a regular basis. You may not change them or the situation or their attitude towards you, but it will change you. Because if you do not love and forgive and bless your enemies, you will grow an enemy inside of you way worse than the enemy outside of you. Anger, resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness. Forgiveness is so important. It doesn't condone the bad choices or forget that something terrible was done, but you release the burden of taking revenge and you give it to God. When you love your enemies, you're showing what family you belong to. It's one of my favorite things about letting go. You've heard the old adage, like father like son or like mom like daughter. I love the idea that we could be out and living our lives and somebody says, you must know Jesus by the way you're treating people and responding. One of the most powerful examples of prayer in response to being hated in Scripture comes from Jesus himself on the cross in Luke. It says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. If hate is directed towards you, respond in love. Now the second, when hate is coming from you, I don't know if you ever get angry, but we're going to talk a little bit about this today, and we're going to learn from some of the disciples. In Luke, now it came to pass when the time had come for him, Jesus, to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before him. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of God did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. This is one of the more humorous stories in the New Testament. It involves two of Jesus' disciples, in fact, inner circle apostles, James and John. What's surprising to me is it isn't Judas saying this. It's James and John. John was the apostle of love, and he just asked Jesus if they could nuke the village, right? It's like learning that your sweet Aunt Edna swears like a sailor. That's what I got. Their response to being turned away by the Samaritans was to ask Jesus permission to blow the place up. Just like in our lives, stuff builds over the years, and if we let it keep building, it eventually erupts, and it's not pretty. This is what was happening. So we learned earlier that the Jews had prejudices against non-Jews, and in this case, the Samaritans, and vice versa. They didn't like each other. In fact, they hated each other, and they taught their people to hate each other. So lots of stuff building, and no surprise, when Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, the center of Jewish worship, the Samaritans didn't give him the time of day as he's walking through because they know where he's going, and they snub him. Notice how Jesus handles this. He first addresses the disciples' hatred. When hate is coming from you, your words must be rebuked. Jesus turns and rebukes. He corrects James and John. Samaritan worship was false worship. It was dishonoring to God. But the disciples' words and their attitude, those were destructive to the people of God and the people God loves. Spoiler alert, everybody, including the Samaritans. So they were corrected. You can't force people into your belief system. Yes, rejecting Christ is sinful, but hating people for it is reprehensible, and Jesus was not going to stand for it. The second thing when hate is coming from you is that your attitude must be checked. If the wounds and losses in your life have made your default to be a hater, you have to deal with your attitude. When Jesus says in that scripture, you don't know what manner or spirit you're of, he's saying to them, you have scripture in your head, but you're not walking it out with your heart. Could that be said for some of us? You know the Bible, you read it, study it all the time. You might even be leading a group where you're teaching it. You might know the original language, but that knowledge isn't consistently being paired with love. To Jesus, attitudes are more important than aptitudes. Your attitude is the rudder for everything in your life. You've heard that life is 10% what happens to you and 90% of what you do with it. But I think that 10% gets pretty gnarly sometimes, right? Like, there are some hard people on this planet to love. Some people are just mean. We have a choice, though, to check our attitude when we're dealing with someone. Do we give people a chance? Are we reflecting God in the way that we're speaking and posturing ourselves? There's a quote by one of my favorite authors that says, quit trying to parent the whole world. Quit offering advice when exactly zero people asked for it. Quit being shocked when people don't share your morality. Quit serving as judge and jury in your own mind of that person who just cut you off in traffic. That's so hard for me. Because I want to have my own little ticket book and just gently let them know that I would love to help them stay in their lane or something. Yay. Quit thinking you need to discern what others' motives are and quit rehearsing in your mind what the other person did to you. James and John were absolutely parenting the Samaritans. And just like them, our attitude has to be checked. The third thing to do when hate is coming from you is that your prejudice needs to be surrendered to God. James and John are so blinded between the history of the us and the them that they miss out on God's purpose for the Samaritans. What was his purpose for the Samaritans? It was for them to know him. We're told in 2 Peter that God is long-suffering, that all should come to know him. God's heart is for every single person on this planet to know who he is and to walk with him. God's purpose is greater than your prejudice. Prejudice is a seedbed of hatred. And here's what's so powerful to me. James and John offer to nuke this community, right? Fire it up. Jesus corrects them. They leave town. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 8, we find Philip in Samaria preaching the gospel. And a revival breaks out. Samaritans are coming to know God in powerful ways. What would have happened if they would have nuked the village? When you hold on to hurts, it will become the hate that burns bridges. Don't burn the bridges that God wants you to cross. Easy to preach and super hard to live. As soon as we put someone into the category of an enemy, somebody that we hate, whether they're coming at us or we're going towards them, we switch to this language of war. And we put ourselves in a position that the only way to get out of it is by the other person being gone, out of our lives, out of our social circles, off of our Facebook friend list. Imagine how hard that is to overcome. The language of war that has become such a part of our daily lives has to stop, but it's so hard to unlearn. Would you go with me? We're going to look at Psalm 46. It says, be still and know that I am God. The context of this verse is not by some peaceful stream. It's during a time of war, conflict, enemy lines drawn. It's not a call to be quiet. It's a command to stop fighting, to stop the frantic activity, to let go and put down your weapons. God is reminding us here that he is in control. In fact, the Hebrew word for still here, Rapha, it means to sink down, relax, let go, cease striving, withdraw. When we are still, we can know God in powerful ways. Because when we are at battle, when we are in a war, it's easy to let the chaos around us in the driver's seat and have a running list of people who have hurt us or that we want to hurt. We lose sight of God and we forget his heart for us to love others like he does. What hurt from hate are you holding on to? And what hate are you bringing into your life and relationships? The body of Christ, church, we have to be the ones who step up and raise the example. We are the people that are going to do this because nobody else is working in the space of loving our enemies. But it is at the core of everything that we say we believe. I want to give some time and space today before we leave to just have some guided prayer. Those names that you were thinking about earlier, I'll give you another few seconds to think about. Maybe somebody that you're really struggling with because they are just consistently cruel to you or they've wounded you so deeply that you can hardly even think about them without getting upset. Or maybe the person that you're going after, that you're so frustrated with, that you just won't let win. As we pray, I want you to think about these names. Let's pray. Lord, you know my heart is hurting over this person's actions towards me. Father, help me set them free and release them to you. Help me bless those who have hurt me. Help me walk in peace. God, I want to demonstrate your heart here on earth. Help me choose kindness, compassion, and truth. God, for this person who just keeps coming at me or has hurt me so deeply that I can't even breathe sometimes, God, I just pray that you would bring reconciliation and restoration in this relationship. We know you can. God, help me to forgive others just as you have forgiven me. So now I'd love to pray for those that you just feel the need to go after or that you're really struggling to not go after. Lord, you know that I'm not immune to hurting others. Father, I pray that you would forgive me for the way I have treated this person. God, I pray that you would bring healing where I brought hurt. I pray that where I brought rejection, you would help them see how worthy they are of love and kindness. Help them know that you love them, Lord. God, I pray that you would help them forgive me too. I pray for reconciliation and restoration in this relationship. I pray that you would help me to walk in your ways from this day forward. And God, help me forgive myself too. Amen. Church, the world says always be ready for a fight. God says, always be ready to show them who I am. The world says, get even. God says, seek their good. The world says, get angry. God says, pray for them. The world says, don't waste your time loving bad people. God says, love them. Let me show you how. God is with you. He has something so incredible for us. If you want to bring his heart into the world, lay down your weapons and start walking with his heart. I love you. Let's go love the world God's way, friends.